The title of this lecture for December 1992 is The Economy for the Next 10 Years. Let me start off this lecture with a statement. The statement will set the theme for the whole lecture, and in my view, it is a correct appraisal of the historical situation as it now exists in the world. And once I have made the statement, there will be a few of my listeners who may well question my opinion. And I must insist that what I'm going to give you in this lecture is my opinion. But it is based upon my research into past world history and into the biblical revelation. And I have not the slightest doubt that what I'm about to say is basically true in the general sense of the word. I am not referring to what might happen to individuals or to some areas of the world that will always be exceptions to what I'm going to say. The world is a very big place, as we all know. I'm talking in general, but the general statements are what we really need to understand, because the Bible has a lot to say on things like this. I am referring also, basically, to the Western world in general, and to all nations and peoples who adhere to the social and economic mores of Western civilization. Now here is the statement that I wish to make. The next 10 years, and especially the latter part of those 10 years, are going to be prosperous indeed for the world. Now that is my statement. And now that I've stated my belief, let me tell you something which is important for you to bear in mind. I am not a prophet when I make this statement. A real prophet is one who has special knowledge about the present and the future to tell God's people in the world about impending or remote future events. A true prophet of God, even if he gives specific details which are not given in detail in the Bible, his prophecies or teachings will always agree with the plain and simple doctrines of the Scripture that have been recorded for us to understand. The Scripture, you see, is the standard. We must always go by that standard. Even people who utter prophecies, if they say that they are coming from God, and even if they are, they must agree with the standard called the Holy Scripture, which has been given to us, and it has been canonized well over 1900 years ago. Always be wary of people who call themselves prophets, or they believe teachings which are contrary to the standard doctrines of the Holy Scripture. Even if they tell you they don't need the Bible as the standard. In fact, I would say, especially be wary of people who say that. Such people are false prophets and false teachers, and are to be avoided by the people of God. But what I am suggesting as possible for the next 10 years are things which are compatible with the prophetic standards revealed in the Bible, and they accord with the examples of past history as well. And they give, I feel, a proper appraisal of the contemporary historical scene. In short, we who are members of the very family of God, with God as our Father and Christ Jesus as our elder brother, are going to experience many advantages for getting out the gospel to the world. And in my view, a lot of whether we prosper or not, that means as individuals or even as a group, will depend upon our attitudes in regard to the teaching of the gospel to those around the world and to those around us, wherever they may be. Indeed, whether the world, and especially the Western world that I am primarily talking about, will experience the prosperity that is awaiting at the door is whether the people of the Western world as a whole will express the proper attitude to themselves, to their families, to their countries, and especially to God and His Holy Scriptures. As Proverbs 14:34 states, righteousness exalts a nation. And by the way, that could mean any nation. And righteousness, of course, is something that is relative. Some of us have more of a knowledge of God's Word than others, as individuals and also as nations. And people can express righteousness in one way, in a country that really knows what it is, and much easier than others who do not know. God is a just God. He understands righteousness based upon His standards. And it says in Proverbs 14:34, that righteousness exalts a nation. And it will exalt a nation, it will exalt you, it will exalt me, any of us, if we practice it according to the standards that God gives us. And believe me, the righteousness of a nation or nations will affect even the economics of that nation or that group of nations. Now let me first state that I am a citizen of the United States of America. Some might think that what I'm about to say is biased and it's based upon a patriotic feeling toward the United States. Now this may in part be true, but I'm going to state the matter anyway so that we can understand where I'm coming from. Now the United States in the next 10 years will be, or it has the potential of being, the economic leader and powerhouse of the Western world. And while I lived in Britain for 14 years, all three of my children were born there, and I just love Britain with all my heart, and I consider it my second home. I also consider Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and many other democratic nations of the world as close brothers and sisters. It is the United States, which I feel will be at the forefront of leading the Western world. And in the next 10 years, and I'm only concentrating on that 10-year period, and I believe that all of the potential of what I am talking about here in this lecture is available here in the United States. I think it's also evident in other parts of the world, and especially the Western world, where all of us are attempting, at least it seems like on the surface, to cooperate with one another in economic affairs. Let me tell you, we had better do it if we want prosperity to be around the corner. And it will be here. If we can look at seven major points, which I have selected here, and if we will apply these 7 points, not only as individuals, but as nations, then I believe that the next 10 years can be one of the most prosperous that the world has ever seen. And it will be done by God, or allowed to happen by God, in order that His gospel, primarily, can be given to this world. It takes funds to be able to send the gospel to the world. It takes effort. It takes energy. It takes willpower. It takes prosperity, really, to do the job and do it well. And God has called the people to be able to do the job. He wants us to do it. I have not a slightest doubt. And even though we don't need commissions from God anymore, because of the reason that we are the very family of God, and when we know that we have our Heavenly Father, and that Jesus Christ is our elder brother, and that we are brothers and sisters of Christ, and that God is our Father, then we should be about our Father's business. We shouldn't have to be told to teach the gospel to the world. We will benefit as we benefit the family of God. And everyone on this earth is destined finally to be a member of that very family. It's up to us to be able to share our knowledge and our understanding, and I hope our wisdom, with other people in the world. Now, I have a desire to get this message, the messages of the Scripture, to everyone in the world. And the primary message is that the Bible is relevant, that the Bible is holy, that the Bible is the standard for everyone to go by. And I mean the Bible that we have in our midst today of those 49 books that I've explained about in my book, The Original Bible Restored. And, of course, we need that Bible back into its proper order. We need a reliable translation as well, both from the Hebrew and Aramaic of the Old Testament and the Greek of the New Testament. And that is possible. And already work is being done on creating this Bible, the real Bible, the Bible that the world should have had from the very beginning. What we need to do is to see that the world comes to realize how relevant the Holy Scripture is to every single person in the world today, or who has ever lived, or who will ever live. That is our main job. That's exactly what I want to do, and I believe that I have you to help me to do it. I think you want to as well. That is why ASK has been, ASK, that is, the Associates for Scriptural Knowledge, has been raised up, so that we, as a cooperative effort, with all of us working together, can be able to show people in the world that they are destined to become the very members of the family of God, with our Heavenly Father as our Father and Jesus Christ as our elder brother, and that we're going to be sitting on the same throne as Jesus Christ in the future. That's exactly what Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 tells us. We ought to realize that each one of us is a royal member of that family. And indeed, everyone in the world is a member of that family if they only could know it. And they could only be able to put into operation the teachings of the family, the philosophy of the family, the spiritual things that come from the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, they need to know these things. You and I do know them. And it's our responsibility to share with the rest of the world their destiny. And their destiny is grand. It's beautiful and it's wonderful. And you and I should know it, and we should rejoice in it. Do you know that each single one of you listening to me, if you're a man, that you are a prince of the living God? If you're a woman, you are a princess? That is right, because you are a part of the very family of God. And we are going to be ruling with God the Father in Christ Jesus in the next few years on the very throne of God. And that throne, after 1,000 years of being here of Christ on earth, is finally going to come to this earth. And this little speck in the universe here is going to be the center of the entirety of this universe, and it's our home. Our earth is our home. It's going to be renewed, that's true. But you and I are destined to be members of the very family of the living God. And that's what all humanity has been destined to be. They need to know that. God says he's going to reveal that knowledge at the end of the age. He's going to get rid of these hierarchical governments that are of churches that are more interested in social affairs here on earth, as important as they may be, than they are in teaching the doctrines of God of what we're here for, where we're going, who we are, and what we should be doing in the family of God. Now, there are 7 points that each one of us individually ought to be practicing. But if we as a nation, let's say first of all the United States, then we can say Great Britain, we can say Germany, we can say any nation, Japan as far as that goes, any nation on earth, it makes no difference. But we've got to be able to put these 7 points as a nation, as nations, into existence. And if we do, prosperity will be the result. And in the next 10 years, I feature that some changes will be made. Good changes, as a matter of fact, in our nations, in our Western nations, which will help us to put these factors that I'm going to mention into effect. And if they are put into effect, well, prosperity is coming to this earth. It's right around the corner. And it's certainly going to last the 10 years and more as we get closer to the end of those 10 years. I'm not going beyond the 10 years. In actual fact, there's a 7-year period mentioned in the book of Daniel, in the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy there, which is a time period rather detailed, both in the Old Testament and in the New. That 7-year period is just prior to the second coming of our Lord back to this earth. That 7-year period is down the road a little piece. Just how far? Well, God knows exactly the time period for that. I'm talking, however, of the next 10 years in front of us, starting here in the end of 1992 and going into around 2002. Somewhere in that period of time there, I am giving you my opinion of what I feel will happen in the earth here and in our Western civilization if we put certain principles into operation. And I believe that there will be a trend toward these very principles, putting them there into operation in our minds and in the minds of our fellow countrymen. At least I hope so. Now, of these 7 points, let me give them to you here, and I will show you how that we, as a people in the Western world, can begin to look at these points and develop an economic situation for us, which will be quite prosperous if these things, as I said before, are put into effect. Number one, to be able to have economic prosperity, the country or countries that are affected must have certain resources, certain resources themselves to develop. Now, resources are not only material things, which you can see in the farms and in the forests and things like that, and in the minerals. You must also have people that are able to work and willing to work and are energetically doing the work to be able to have prosperity. We cannot just sit back on our hands and expect God just to rain down prosperity upon us. He could do that if he wished, but that is not the way that God does things. He wants us to participate with him as a family in creating prosperity. And believe me, if we work and we work hard, God will grant us the necessary prosperity, because he can give us the resources that we need, and we are a part of those resources. Now, since the end of the Cold War, about 2 years ago, the United States of America has emerged as the only single nation that has the resources, that is, as a large united single nation, to bring a relative prosperity and peace to this world for the next 10 years. And that is a fact. If people will look upon us, and if we as a people, the United States people I'm talking about, the American people, can realize the particular and rather unique role that we now have in history, we can be a great benefit to everyone. And if the people around us who share our philosophical beliefs, our economic beliefs, our basic feelings of what we ought to call the biblical principles, if we have those with us. Now, so many of us do not. I know that. I know this world is turned upside down in many ways, and let's face it, here in the United States, we have probably more crime or as much as any place else. And all types of negatives could be shown, and rightly so. I absolutely know that to be the case. Still, at the same time, if we can put some of these principles into effect that I'm going to talk about here, and they are the common sense ways of going, let me tell you this, and I believe that they will be done, even marginally so, if they are done, we will begin to prosper as never before. Now, since the Cold War has ended, the United States has come out, and the Western world, looking in relatively good shape at the end of 1992. I think that most of us would say that. Many people are wondering what the future holds for us, however. There seems to be uncertainty out there, because the world of the last 50 years, or the last 70 or 80 years, has been rather stable, stable in our understanding of it, very dangerous as a matter of fact, but at least we knew where our enemies were. Now it seems like we're not absolutely certain. We're coming into an age of uncertainty. Just what is out there for the next 10 to 15 years in advance of us? Many of us are asking that question. Well, we need to answer it as best as we possibly can. And I'm answering it optimistically. And believe me, that is the way that we ought to if we believe the scriptural revelation. At least that's my view. And I think that we ought to look at the future with confidence and with trust and with a feeling that God is going to bless us. He will bless us if we put into action these points that I'm going to mention. We have the resources. The United States and others associated with us, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, Great Britain, I could mention others. Of course, there are all types of nations that are in association with us, in the sense of Western civilization principles being put into practice. If those nations, all of us together, will realize that we have something to give to the world, we can be the economic giants that will govern the next 10 years without any problem whatsoever. Now, I'm not talking about natural catastrophes that God could bring to pass, and God can do that. We know of hurricanes and how dangerous they are. Tornadoes are very dangerous as well. Earthquakes can be devastating, even volcanoes and things like that. Well, God prophesies that at the end of the age, these things will be brought into prominence. I'm, however, not talking about that last 7-year period yet. I am talking about the next 10 years. And God could cause disasters, and he may well do it in judgment upon certain areas of the world. He speaks about famines and pestilence and things like that being the birth pangs that are going to take place just prior to the second coming of Christ. And we're in that period of now, and we should expect to experience many of these things. That's true throughout the world. But I'm now talking about the general period of time for the next 10 years and what would be expected to happen if we apply these principles here. We have the resources. There is no question that the Western world has the resources to be able to allow prosperity to be in evidence. Now, in spite of a staggering national debt that we in the United States have, and by the way, many of you in other countries have the same type of debt. I know Canada does. I know Australia does. I know Great Britain does not have as much as some of the others. But we have a staggering national debt. We, the United States, at the present time, has a negative trade balance, and it's not good. There are other economic problems, many of them, and the United States, though, I feel, has the power to live with them all in the next 10 years and to prosper. That's right, to prosper. If the people of the United States have the will to do so. Now, there is the key. There is a resource. You've got to have the will to work with the material resources that we have available to us. Now, if the people have the will to do it, and if they can do it with gusto, so to speak, well, the potential for prosperity is just waiting for us in the Western world at this time. Now, that brings up point number two. There must be a resolve of the people to do the job. They must have a will to do it. You must have, we must have, and I mean individually, as well as collectively, goals and purposes, and an optimism for the future. We must have some things in advance of us that we want to do for the good of mankind. You have to have it. I have to have it. The people of the United States and Canada and Great Britain and Western civilization, going into Germany, and let's go to Japan and other areas, Hong Kong, Singapore, wherever. We must have a willingness to do the job. We must have a resolve to bring prosperity to the world, or to ourselves, and to the world too, as far as that goes. And you know, when Western civilization prospers, the whole world will do so. There's one thing about Western civilization and why I'm singling it out. That is because the Holy Bible has been placed in this part of the world. We find it everywhere in the world, of course, but I mean in a significant sense. We find here in the United States and in Great Britain and Canada, Australia, places like that, that almost all of the homes have the Holy Bible there. There is a substance of scriptural understanding that is in every single one of us. And it varies from person to person, of course, and from region to region even. But yet the Holy Scripture is in Western civilization. Now, if a person or people in Western civilization resolve through optimism to create a wonderful system of neighborliness, let's say, to others and to ourselves, you know, the potential for prosperity is just right there waiting for us. I absolutely believe that is the case. Now, to be able to bring this prosperity to pass, all people must try to be, now this is going to be a hard one here. It's going to be a hard one for every single one of us, including me, anybody. It makes no difference. We've got to try to be as honest as we possibly can. Now, that sounds like when I say it's hard for me, look, I'm a human being like everybody else, and I love honesty. I love everyone else to be honest with me. But do I want to be honest with everybody else? You see, there's a two-way street there. Now, if we are honest in our economic dealings, now I'm going to get down to the nitty-gritty. We're talking of economic things here. Even the first two points I meant in an economic way, that we have to have economic resources, both people and material goods. We must have the resolve of the people to be able to want economic prosperity. And we must express to all people, as best as we possibly can, an honesty to one another. Honesty is most important for any economic system to succeed, and especially that which is based upon money, on capital, and not just on goods that are being given back and forth. And even there, honesty is most important, because the Bible speaks about those who will have false balances and things like that, and cheat people. You know, cheating people, it makes no difference if you are a shoplifter or whoever is, or cheating on other anyway, that you're actually robbing the economic prowess of yourself as well as the people. Now, you might say you get a temporary gain by something like that, but it's only temporary, and the attitude that goes along with it, a bad attitude, is not going to really give you or anybody else the necessary of goodness and feeling of well-being that you should have. Honesty is a very important thing. If everyone would practice as best as possible honesty in economic affairs, we can have prosperity on this earth today. And the United States and Western civilization and the countries associated with us can really begin to prosper. And we could also give out the Bible as never before in the teachings if we had that type of prosperity. We have to be honest in our economic dealings with our own citizens and with the rest of the world. Now, the rest of the world must know that we are honest. And now, there are people that are not going to be. But if they are not going to be, then they have to be dealt with. And they have to be dealt with in a way so that people will practice as best as possible honesty. And in economic affairs, the more honest you are, the more that people will have trust and confidence in you. And that's another of my points coming up in a few moments. Another thing that must be practiced, and this is number four, you must have fairness. Fairness. Now, fairness to everybody. You know, we must be fair with our own citizens, whatever country you're in. And here in the United States, that must be the case. But we also must be fair in our dealings with the rest of the world. Now, that seems to me a proper Christian principle. You find it in the Old Testament, Moses talking about it, David talking about it, Solomon in the Proverbs and all of that. We find it in the New Testament thoroughly there. It's a principle of the Holy Spirit. You know, we should have fairness one with another. And that means all people. All people. That means no matter what race we are, or even what denomination, if you're a Christian or whatever, if you're a Muslim, it makes no difference. Whatever you are, you should be fair with people. Try to be fair with them. And believe me, in economic dealings between people, you will be surprised how much prosperity can begin to come when individuals know that you are fair with them. That is a very important thing. And you want to be treated fairly by everyone. Well, and so you and I and the rest of us, and if we as a nation can begin to treat our own citizens fairly, and we treat one another fairly, racially, ethnically, of course, as I'm talking about there, as well as socially, and even religiously. We treat one another fairly, and economic prosperity can begin to come when we do that. Number five, we have to have confidence and express confidence. We not only need to have our own people to be confident in our economic system, as bad as it is at the present time. You know, it's not perfect. I can think of 100 things, 1,000 things probably, that need to be changed. So can you. But any changes that take place in our economic system must be, here in the United States anyway, and it's reflected in Great Britain and Canada and New Zealand and Australia, wherever, and other nations of the world too. All changes to economic systems that are for good, to change things that are wrong, must be done in accordance with proper law. And, of course, with the consent of the generality of the people for the benefit of the people. You know, we need a government that is of and by and for the people. That is what democracy is supposed to be. Now, none of it is perfect. And I know that many of our economic things that we have going today are not perfect by a long shot. You and I know it. Any changes, and I hope that there will be some, must be done in accordance with law, and the people of the country, and people in the world must go along with it. And they must feel that any changes that are being done should be fair. That was the previous thing that I said. Fair to all. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone gets everything. You know, be fair. Sometimes you have to give up something, and some have to accept more of something, or whatever it might be. But we must learn to be fair, but we also must learn to express a confidence. People have to have confidence in our economic system. We need to have confidence that our government is doing right. And you know, so many times I read of how people are criticizing the government, and perhaps they need to be criticized. And you know, that's perfectly proper in our democracies to do so, if we do it in accordance with what our fathers, our founding fathers here in the United States established. We have ways and means of changing things if we need to, and things do need to be changed. But you know, what we need in the economic system is for people to have confidence. Let me give you an example of confidence. When you put $100 in the bank that you've earned, and you put it in there and it goes under your account, You want the confidence that it's going to be there when you go to get it. You would like the confidence that inflation, for example, has not eaten a part of it away, or that someone in the bank or whatever has stolen it from you, or that some regulation now means that you have to pay this or pay that you didn't even know anything about, and you are cheated in a way from what you have put into the bank. Now, if you do that and you see that happening to you, you're not going to have confidence in that bank. You're going to try to put that money somewhere else where you can have confidence that you're going to get the full amount. We have to have an economic system in which confidence in it is expressed. Now, if we can have that, we are going to be in a better position to regulate and use our money properly, and everybody will benefit from it. Now, especially, must people in the world show confidence in, let's say, the Western civilization. And if the United States, with the great resources that we have at the present time, and if the people will put those resources to work in the right way, the United States can have prosperity, but so can the rest of the world who trade with us and deal with us. And they can see a confidence in us that we have a stable government. I hope that we would have that, that we will have a stable political situation, that we can have a stable economic position, so that people would want to invest money, let us say, into the United States. Or we would want to have confidence to invest money in other nations or whatever it might be. You see, confidence in matters of economics happens to be so powerful. It's absolutely important. It's when people lose confidence in the system or confidence that their money is going to be protected that they get into panics. Like, for example, most of the depressions or recessions, for example, that have happened is not necessarily because of some natural catastrophe that has caused them. It's because of some, in many cases, artificial panicking that's been going on because people lost confidence in what they, in their stocks or in the system or something like that, and they withdrew their funds from a particular system when they didn't have to in the first place. The thing is, we need to have a system where confidence can be expressed. And with us here, we must have the government to be able to guarantee a confidence, and we must have trust in them. Now, the trust must be earned, and the confidence must be earned. I know that. But once it is earned, then people can begin to place confidence in us, and monies then can be used properly, both nationally and internationally. And this word confidence, trust, goes along with it. We must be able to be trusted with people's money. Now, take the United States, for example. Our population is just over 250 million people. Now, we represent about a little over, almost 5% of the world's population. Now, that's all. 95% of the world are not Americans. But we do have a tremendously beautiful land. The United States of America, from sea to shining sea, you know, in the song, is a very beautiful land. And I've been around this world enough to know that that is a fact. Now, I love every part of the earth. I don't know of a part I don't love and like, and I haven't found joy in. But the United States of America is a very blessed land with minerals, with places where we can farm and we have industry and things like that. And that is why millions upon millions of people have wanted to come to the United States and be citizens of this country. Well, there are other countries that are beautiful too. Now, I'm not singling out just us, but we do happen to be the number one power at the present time, certainly economically and politically, and people recognize that. Now, the United States is that way simply because we have the resources and other things, and people express, to a certain degree, confidence in our economic system, at least at the present time, and we're able to be in the position that we are. Well, that's because people trust us. They may not trust other countries. You may not want to invest, for example, in Iraq. Now, I'm not sure that so many people would want to do that at the present time, especially if you're from the Western world. I'm not sure that your money would be absolutely protected there. I don't think people would show confidence and trust. But the United States of America People of the world have to express confidence in us. They must have trust in us. Now, in Great Britain, for example, with the Bank of England, people for the last 300 or 400 years have had trust and confidence in the system there. That is what made Great Britain great in the first place, and they still do, for that matter. And the same thing right now for Germany, and to a certain extent, even Japan with all of its resources. But there are problems. We know that. What we need is confidence and trust that the money that is invested will be there when you need it, and that if it's invested for an investment that is going to earn the necessary profits that we all need on which to live. And there's nothing wrong with profits, of course. But you have to have confidence and trust. The United States, I believe, for the next 10 years, if the people will have the resolve and the honesty and the hope and goals and looking upon the wonderful opportunities that are available for us in this world, and especially for you and me who love the Bible, for getting out the gospel, if we can have the optimism and the faith ourselves in God and trust in Him, we can then begin to have a confidence amongst ourselves, and the world can see a confidence in us and have trust in us. And if we are honest brokers with their money and with our own money and fair with everyone, we can continue then to be the economic power. Once people begin to lose confidence, though, and they begin to lose their trust in us, well, I'll tell you, even the mighty United States can go down, and go down fast. If the rest of the world would lose trust in us, if we started to fight with one another and have another civil war like we did some 130 years ago, well, my, the money would just absolutely go out of this nation as fast as you could possibly imagine it. And we would recover, no doubt, because of the land that we have, once we straightened out our attitudes and got back to living peacefully with one another again. But you see, economics depends upon stability. And the more prosperity that you have depends upon more stability, more confidence, more trust. There's another thing, point number six, that we need to have to have a happy and a prosperous existence. And that is, we must have the attitude, and this, by the way, is a biblical one as well. We must have the attitude of forgiveness. Yes, even as a nation, and even in economics, you must have the attitude of forgiveness. A rich nation has to be willing to forgive sometimes. Poor nations, even debts that are owed to the rich nation. Now, we've been doing that lately, and we have done it in the past. You know, it hasn't been much understood, but in the 19th century, when the United States was really beginning to be developed into the industrial power that it became in the early part of the 20th century, do you know most of our balance of payments were very negative? There were far more debts to be paid to overseas bankers, principally in Great Britain, but also France and other areas, than we had the money that we were earning. That is a fact. Also, believe it or not, there were many banks in Europe and in Great Britain that loaned people money, corporations money, let's say for building railroads or other industries and things like that, here in the New World. And they went bankrupt. I mean, the new enterprises went bankrupt many, many times. And you know what European banks had to do in the earlier part, in the middle part of the 19th century? In many cases, they had to wipe those loans off to us. They never got a penny back. In fact, many of them lost money. Sometimes we have to have an attitude of forgiveness. They did with us, and we have to do the same thing even today. You know, even in the United States at the present time, there is such a thing as bankruptcy. And it's not a pleasant thing to go through. There are various forms of bankruptcy, but people are going bankrupt time and again, and people who do that, now I've never been economically bankrupt before, but I would hope if I ever did and I owed people any money, I'd try to pay them back if I possibly could. Now, I think that is a proper attitude, but the thing is, sometimes you just can't. Sometimes it's impossible to do so. And you know, we have what they call bankruptcy laws. Now, for good or for ill, we have them. And they are there and established. And you know, once people can't pay something back, and it's impossible for them to, then you have to have
an attitude of forgiveness, even in economic matters. And the bigger the nation, if they find that people cannot pay back, and it's impossible for them to do so, and yokes are put around their necks where they're made slaves, and they really cannot function themselves properly because of the debt that is around them. You know, an attitude of forgiveness, even on the part of the rich nations to those who are debtors, can be a very fine and beautiful attitude to help people to love the other person. Now, some people say, well, the United States, that's all it does, is to help other people out. No, we don't. We get help from other people too, and we've got it in the past. We have to have an attitude of forgiveness. And you know, in the next 10 years, I have the feeling that a lot of that is going to have to be done. Not only forgiveness internally in the United States amongst our own citizens, but also others in the world that are depending upon us at the present time. And you know, to be a man, a real man, or a real woman, a real lady, the rich sometimes have to give up for the poor. Believe me, that is true. Now, that is a biblical principle. Now, Christ said you'll always have the poor with you. It doesn't mean that you have to share your wealth to the extent that that people, you're going to be just like barbarous or anything of that nature. No, no. But you know what it does mean is that we can help the other guy out. And in economic matters, sometimes you have to express the attitude of forgiveness. I know this, that if I owed a heavy debt to someone, and he forgave me. Christ even mentioned this. Let me give you the illustration. If you owed $10,000 to a man and he forgave you, and another you owed $1,000 and he forgave you too, well, who would you love the most almost? Well, you'd love both of them, wouldn't you? But the man who forgave you the $10,000, that'd be nice to get that off of your back, wouldn't it? You know. Well, sometimes, even in economic matters, dealing with a nationhood, we have to have the matter of forgiveness, even of debt, for the economic system in the world to succeed. And the United States must be man enough to do that. Now, the seventh point is most important. And in the next 10 years, I think we're going to see a major drift toward this positive action that I'm going to mention right here. And it's the most important one. There must be a return to the acceptance of biblical principles. Now, the six points that I've been giving already are biblical principles. But we must come now to economic principles of the Bible. And there are principles given in the Scripture which we are not utilizing today, and we should be. And it's going to be difficult to change just overnight. But if we could start on the right direction, that is, toward proper doctrine of the Scripture, and the attitude of mind of the people here in the United States and Canada and Great Britain and Germany and all over the world, this is, if we could get in an attitude of coming back to the scriptural principles, and by the way, the Bible says and prophesies that that is going to happen, then I will tell you this, economic prosperity is on the way. Because I believe that God will absolutely bless such people if they try to get back step by step toward the biblical revelation. And you know, the Scripture tells us that there is going to be a return, step by step. It's going to take time to do it, but step by step, back toward the real, true, real, fine doctrines of the Holy Scripture. And the biblical principles that are found therein are going to be looked upon as being valid.